Please join with me in the prayer for illumination. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of our God.
Hosanna in the highest.
Let us pray together. Christ of palms and passion, give us the courage to walk with you to that place you must go. Speak to us now through your word. We are listening. After Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, after Jesus shared a Last Supper with his disciples, and after Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane while his followers slept, after Jesus was arrested.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that he might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
After, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came up to Peter and said, You were with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before all of them, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When Peter went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she too said to the bystanders, "This man was with that Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it with the oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the passerby came up again and said to Peter, "Certainly you were with them, for your accent betrays you, you." Peter began to curse and he swore an oath, "I don't know this man." At that moment, the cock crowed. After, Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor.
When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, the field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one of whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave for them a potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Now Jesus stood before the governor Pilate, and the governor asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus did not answer. Then Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But Jesus gave Pilate no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
Now, at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. The soldiers stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." The soldiers spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes back on. After, they led him away to crucify him.
As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews."
Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. Those who had passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to. For God said, I am God's son. The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in this way.
From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? After, some of the bystanders heard it, and they said, this man is calling for Elijah. At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to Jesus to drink. But others said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was God's son.
Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb.
The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before the governor Pilate and said, Sir, we do remember what the impostor said while he was still alive. He had said, after 3 days I will rise again. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go. Make the tomb secure as you can. So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone.
May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word.
In our country, in our communities, probably everywhere, seems to be a difficulty we're having in finding common ground, if ever we could. Politics, religion, human sexuality, finances, a thousand other topics, just can't seem to find that common ground. Still, with the divisions and differences that we have, I think there's something that many of us do still agree on. I think that there is a widespread cross-cultural, cross-political, cross-theological confidence in the achievements and abilities of human beings. You know, this belief and this confidence leads us to believe that if we just work long enough and hard enough and smart enough, then we can create a world where all is well for everybody. we can just get the right political leaders in office, we can just allocate our resources to the right programs, if we can just fight the most just wars, if we can just develop the best technologies, man, then the kingdom of heaven, the beloved community we can build. And we really can create a nation that's indivisible with liberty and justice for all. I call this cross-cultural, cross-political, cross-theological confidence in human abilities worshiping at the altar of if only. If only my candidate was in office. If only Tesla could develop a car that ran on fairy dust and cost $8 to buy, right? If only we volunteered at the food shelf more often, if only we prayed just a little harder, then all would be well for all. If only, if only, if only. Now, I don't presume to know the mind of Jesus, and I've got a lot of questions about what he did and why he did it, but there's one thing I'm pretty darn sure about, that Jesus did not worship at the altar of if only. I think Jesus was pretty clear that as someone who worked hard and smart, that working hard and smart is valuable, but that it will never result in all being well for all. I think Jesus was pretty clear that politics and programs and technology, they can do a lot for us, but in the end, they are insufficient. I think Jesus was crystal clear, and I warn you at the risk of sounding like a Southern Baptist preacher. I think Jesus was clear that what we human beings is not only to work harder and smarter, but also as individuals and as a whole humanity, we stand in need of being saved by someone else other than ourselves. And that's precisely why, a long time ago, Jesus got onto the back of a donkey and rode through the murderous gates of Jerusalem and right up to the cross of his crucifixion. You see, it was at the end of his life, the beginning of the last week of his life, after 3 years of public ministry, after 3 years of teaching and healing and tangling, that he rode through those gates of Jerusalem. You see, it was a time when all was not well for all. Rome was in power and crushing the people under its jackbooted heels. The religious authorities were calcified and entrenched and harming the people and were in need of reform. New leaders was needed, new change was needed, new relationships and new patterns of being together were needed. And so Jesus was called and sent and said yes to doing something about all of that. Now, curiously, as Matthew tells the story, Jesus decided to do something about the all not being well for all by reenacting a scene from the ancient prophet Zechariah, right? The prophet had anticipated many years before that a Messiah, a Savior, right, the Chosen One, would come riding on a donkey and a colt through the gates of Jerusalem and would save the people. So Jesus reenacts this and sends his followers to go get a donkey and a colt and bring them to him. And they did, and they covered it with their cloaks as kind of a makeshift saddle. And Matthew tells us that Jesus rode on them, a donkey and a colt. I don't know what that looked like, but anyway, that's what Zechariah had anticipated. So Jesus rides in probably on one or the other. And as he's riding towards Jerusalem, this crowd gathers around him. They're excited and they're curious, and they begin taking their cloaks and putting them on the ground, and they begin taking branches from the nearby trees and laying them on the ground as a royal gesture for Jesus to ride over. And then they begin to quote Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and then they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Do you know what that means? It means save us. The people were chanting, "Save us," and "Save us," and "Save us." And so Jesus, with all of this shouting and with the palms and the cloaks, he rode through the gates of Jerusalem. And as we just read, that kicked off a week of conflict, of buzz, of miracle, of corrupt power in Jerusalem circling around to defend itself. It resulted with Jesus being arrested and being abandoned by his followers and being tortured, questioned, and finally nailed to a tree on a glorious day where he breathed his last and he died. So that's the story. And we see in Palms in Passion, we see how Jesus, his name, by the way, means he saves. That's what Jesus means. So he saves, rides into Jerusalem amidst the crowds chanting, "Save us, save us." And then he saves, died. And in that moment, it becomes crystal clear just how much we need to be saved and just how far God was willing to go to save. So we've been walking for 6 Sundays now to Easter. We've walked through the wilderness with Jesus. We've walked out of Eden to Haran with Abram as he left to look for new lands. We've walked through the desert with the grumbling and thirsting Israelites. We walked through a shadow valley, through a valley of dry bones, and right up to the cross of crucifixion today. It is at the cross that we are reminded that we are Christ's hands and feet. We are called to work hard and to work smart, but that is insufficient. At the cross, we are reminded that politics and programs and technology can be powerful tools, but without the love of God, those tools too often become not tools, but weapons that we turn against one another. At the cross, we are reminded that worshiping at the altar of if only can inspire us and encourage and give us a vision to work for, but it can also delude us into believing that we can reach that vision all on our own. And at the cross, we are reminded of this stark truth, that we cannot save ourselves, which is hard and difficult. And it makes me sound like a Southern Baptist preacher. It goes against our sense of American optimism, our feelings of self-reliance, our confidence in our achievements and our abilities. We don't want to be saved. We want to be the saviors. Right? We want to be God, which is why we got kicked out of Eden to begin with. And so because of that, we need the message of the cross this morning like the desert needs the rain. Have you looked inward lately and seen the brokenness that's there? Have you looked at our community and the brokenness we see around us? Have you looked at our country? And did you know this week there was a chemical attack in Syria? As hard as it is to say it, it's true. We need to be saved. And so, loving God, with love and grace, a cross and an empty tomb, come save